This is lesson 14 in our study of soteriology. And in the next two lessons, I'm going to vary just a little bit and detour just a little bit from my normal way of teaching. I'm going to deal with a subject for a period of two lessons that really is perhaps more philosophical than biblical. The reason I'm going to do this is because of the tendency in today's religious circles to use and to misuse terms with which we are unfamiliar, and in many instances to do so in such a way that it takes away from our understanding, and even in some cases it polarizes us from study. Now, the subject that I'm going to deal with in this lesson and in the next one is what is normally called Calvinism as opposed to Arminianism. I want you to get this straight and understand the reason why I'm doing this, and then try to pay very close attention to these. I, for many years, have heard men on both sides of issues, and sometimes men on the same side of a particular issue, hurling names at each other that they did not understand, and thus bringing reproach not only upon ministers, but subsequently upon the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, causing a great deal of lack of confidence in various ministers, and such things ought not be. And in the process of that, I've seen men so polarize their students that they're actually afraid to study in particular areas. In fact, I believe it's safe to say and honest to say that there are men who have so polarized themselves in certain areas of thought that it's embarrassing to them to read certain scriptures in the New Testament in their pulpits. And so I think it's necessary. Now, I think it really is very essential, it seems essential to me, to define these two terms called Calvinism and Arminianism. May I also point out that sometimes you'll hear somebody use the term hyper-Calvinism, and they don't even know the difference in what is meant by hyper-Calvinism and Calvinism. They assume them to be just the same terms, and they feel if they use the term hyper-Calvinism, it makes them sound a little bit more intelligent or something. They don't even know the difference in the two terms, even vaguely, much less technically. Now, let me say this in the outset of this lesson, that I really feel that this should not be necessary. It's obvious enough that if there are prejudices in our mind, they ought not be there. And therefore, the washing out of those prejudices ought not be a necessity. But if the prejudices are in fact there, then it is necessary in some sense to deal with them. This necessity flows most particularly out of careless categorizing of men and of particular systems of doctrinal thought. It flows out of misunderstanding of statements and terms that men use, and sometimes the reusing of terms that we have not thought out. I have been guilty in past years of hearing a term and seeing a certain amount of truth in the term and thus using it descriptively of a particular area of thought without thinking through all of the things that that term embraced. So in many cases there will be misunderstanding of terms. Then, of course, not only the careless categorizing and the misunderstanding, but name-calling, and all three of these basically of ignorant men. Now, I do not mean stupid men. I do not mean unlearned men necessarily in all areas, but I mean basically men who are ignorant of these particular areas. I've heard men, for instance, who were very wise in certain areas of the Bible, categorize someone as a hyper-Calvinist, and it was very ignorantly done. They misunderstood both the meaning of the word hyper-Calvinist and of course, the position of the man to which they were referring. And so I do not want to imply that simply because they ignorantly made a mistake in this area that they are ignorant in all principles. But I'm talking about careless categorizing, misunderstanding, and name-calling of people by men who are ignorant in those particular areas and ignorant in the convictions of the men of whom they speak. Very sadly, men often use these terms, and I mean by this the terms Calvinist and Arminian, actually as nothing more or less than a form of gossip, having no real academic definition of the word they use. For instance, a man who may hold more to the Calvinistic theme of soteriology may refer to a man who does not hold quite to that particular area or does not go quite as far as he goes as an Arminian. He may say, that fella is an Arminian. I have been referred to as a pleading Arminian. I've been referred to as a hyper-Calvinist in material that I have received the same week in the mail. Obviously, I could not be both, and so it becomes quite obvious that this really becomes quite just a form of gossip, and these men either misunderstand what I believe or they have no real academic definition of the two words, and I think that perhaps both enters into this. Now, first of all, let me say that these terms, Arminianism and Calvinism, come from the names of two men. Calvinism comes from the name of John Calvin, the last name of this man. Now, John Calvin was the founder of Presbyterianism. He is the forerunner of the Presbyterian Church and lived in the 16th century. And this man is a promoter of many truths. Most of you would agree. Most biblical students today would agree with what John Calvin taught on the Trinity. They would agree with what John Calvin taught on the deity of Christ. They would agree that salvation was by grace. They would agree with John Calvin that the believer was eternally secure. They would agree with John Calvin that God dealt with a man individually through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and many, many other things in which they would agree with the man. On the other hand, John Calvin taught many, many heresies. For instance, he was a promoter of infant baptism. He was an amillennialist. He believed that the terms in the Bible concerning the millennium are essentially symbolisms and that there is not to be a literal millennium. He would have been very, very critical of Baptists. The idea of rebaptizing someone who had been sprinkled in the Presbyterian Church, John Calvin probably would have been perfectly willing to have had such a person as that burned at the stake. In fact, I have heard that he, when he had the opportunity to prevent it in one case, did not lift a hand to do so. That's gossip. I don't know that it's true. But it is quite obvious that there would be many, many things that any person today who we would call a Bible believer would disagree with John Calvin on, and there would be many things that they would agree with him on. So that's where the first name. The second name, the name Arminian, comes from a man by the name of James Arminius. Now, James Arminius was perhaps one of the most, if not the most, famous systematizer of the doctrines of a combination of salvation. You have heard, for instance, of the 5 points of Calvinism. Well, there are also 5 points of Arminianism. I was looking the other day, I'd seen those in the past and read them, and I was looking for the references on those, and I thought I would quote some of them, but was not able to find them. I do know we have them in our church library, and there are there what's called the 5 points of Arminianism. So this man, James Arminius, was a famous systematizer of doctrines that dealt with the idea or the concept that our salvation is by a combination of what God has done and what we do in the past, or have done in the past, and will do in the future. Now, no Bible-believing man would ever want to be considered a true follower of either of these men. I most certainly would not want to be considered a follower of John Calvin. I certainly would not want to be considered a follower of James Arminius. Either of those men held enough heresy that I should be very, very embarrassed to be unqualifiedly associated with either of them at all. The fact of the matter is that neither of these men would be welcome in my pulpit. Neither of these men would be allowed membership in the church that I pastor, nor would I apply for membership in the church that they pastored, and I doubt very seriously that I would be granted it in either of those groups. And I think the same thing would be true with just about every Bible-believing preacher that you know anything about. Now, may I go a step farther and point out that these categories were never to indicate adherence to all of the doctrinal positions of these men. A friend the other day was mentioning a question that he had asked a man. He said he'd met a man some years ago, and he asked the man, "Are you a Calvinist?" The man said, "Well, before I answer that, you better let me define the word Calvinist. You better define for me the word Calvinist. What do you mean by it?" He said, "Well, do you believe what Calvin believed?" Now, that may sound smart, it may sound simple, and I know this man said it in good intentions, but the fact of the matter is, it's very simple. I mean, it's overly simplistic, because the term Calvinist was never intended and was never used to so much as hint at the idea that the person who considered himself or allowed himself to be referred to as a Calvinist believed what John Calvin believed at all. The same thing is true concerning Arminianism. In the original separating of these two schools of thought, in other words, in the titles as they were originally given, the title Calvinism was given to a man, basically any person, who believed that salvation was strictly of grace. Now let me back up just a little bit and say once again that when a person is referred to as a Calvinist, or when a person uses the term Calvinism in the theological sense in which it was originally intended to be used, it was a word that was given, a title that was given, a system of doctrine. The word Arminianism was a title that was given a system of doctrine. This was done a long time ago, just exactly like the word antinomian. The word has deteriorated very greatly today. We won't get into what that means, but if you look up the meaning of the word in Webster's Dictionary today, we won't get anywhere close to meaning what the word meant in the usage of the term back in the times that it was employed in theological discussion, when men were wrestling with these doctrinal concepts. Same is true with this term, Calvinism. It does not mean that we espouse all that John Calvin, if anybody espouses all that John Calvin espoused. A person may say, "Yes, I'm a Calvinist." Does that mean he believed in infant baptism? And he would say, certainly not. Does that mean he believes in amillennialism, as did John Calvin? Certainly not. Does it mean he believed in the universal church, as did John Calvin? Certainly not. And it would absolutely show the total ignorance of anybody to use the term and assume that by espousing the term that you're admitting to the belief of all of those things. The terms were never used in that way and never were intended to imply that. It's been the ignorance of men that has brought that about. Now, on the other hand, the word Arminianism is not properly applied to every person who does not, quote, believe all of the 5 points of Calvinism. Arminianism was a system of doctrine that dealt with a combination of man's salvation being by grace and works, and no one who would call himself an Arminian is implying that he believed all of the things that James Arminius believed. The fact of the matter is, there's relatively little available on what James Arminius believed on all things. I have a set of books called The Complete Works of James Arminius, and most of what I've read is a terrible waste of time. Man is so shallow that he in the various things, even though some of his wording is quite complex. His concepts of thought are so shallow that it's a terrible waste of time to read them. You probably would profit yourself more theologically by reading nursery rhymes. But in any event, what I'm saying is that as we deal with these two men, that we are talking about a system of soteriology, dealing with soteriological concepts and not all of the things that either of these men believe. No student of anything, I mean if a person is a student of anything, supposes that either man was the originator of that system. In other words, if you know anything about so-called Calvinism, you know that John Calvin was not the originator of these concepts. He was not the originator of the five so-called points of Calvinism. Nor was James Arminius the originator of these. Both of these men were men who popularized them. It may be that John Calvin was the man who gave the T-U-L-I-P titles or letters to the system that is called Calvinism, but the system itself, even in its order, went back far beyond John Calvin. Let me say this, that the most extreme extension of both of these philosophies can be found in the New Testament. For instance, if you were to take what today is rightly referred to as hyper-Calvinism, at least in the area of the antinomian philosophy, you'd find that there were those in the New Testament who apparently wrestled with those things and even accused Paul of holding to those philosophies. You may read the sixth chapter of Romans and see what I'm talking about there. And then, of course, when it comes to the philosophy of Arminianism, believing that a man is saved by a combination of grace and works, believing that he may lose that salvation by not doing certain things, then very definitely you can find that in the New Testament. It will be refuted, of course. And, of course, the hyper-Calvinism area of antinomianism that I'm referring to would be refuted in the New Testament. But both of these philosophies are obviously there. So it's quite obvious that neither James Arminius or John Calvin lived soon enough to be the originator of these things, whether they be truth or whether they be error. Both of them precede these two men very, very definitely. Well, let's take a moment then to talk about and to identify these two systems of doctrine. We've given you just the definition of it, but let's go a little bit deeper into that and be sure that you have straight in your mind what we're talking about. In the basic passing down of these two schools of thought, they were intended to identify the following. And may I say to identify this, and essentially this alone. Arminianism was a school of religious philosophy which believes that man's salvation, either in the appropriating of that salvation, the obtaining of it, or the maintenance of it, by that I mean the keeping of it, is a combined and cooperative effort between man and God. Now, again, as I have said, Arminianism, as the term is used in theological discussion properly, refers not to all of the things that James Arminius believed, but it refers to what he believed about the scheme of salvation, what God did in saving a man's soul. And of course, that salvation goes not only in the appropriation of it or the obtaining of that salvation, but also it deals with the maintenance of it or the keeping of it. He believed that man was saved partly by what God had done and the remaining portion by what man had done. He believed essentially that God had done the same thing for all men, and the determining factor that made the difference in who would spend eternity in heaven and who would spend eternity in hell lay strictly in the actions of man, and that one man had basically the same ability and the same opportunity to alter that as did another. He believed, Father, that that salvation was kept, that it was maintained by the things a man did or the things that he might not do, and that it could be lost if he did not do the things he should do or if he did the things he should not do. In other words, he held that it was a cooperative effort between man and God. May I go a little bit farther and point out that there are areas in which this overlaps with sacerdotalism. Now, sacerdotalism is a system of doctrine that believes that we are saved through the ministry, the intermediary ministry of the church, through the sacraments. It actually comes from the word sacrament, and through the sacraments of the church. And, of course, as you begin to look at what Lutheranism believes, even though they would not categorize themselves as Arminian at all, and what Catholicism believes, even though they perhaps would categorize themselves as Arminian, or we would certainly categorize them as such in the philosophy of the plan of salvation, but both of them would believe that essentially it is necessary for them to be baptized into the church in order to be saved. And they would also believe that confirmation within that church was a necessity for the maintenance of that salvation. And even though they may hold very different ideas in some areas, and not all that different, I may add, one of them, while falling into the so-called Arminian philosophy, the other falling into the so-called Calvinistic philosophy in certain areas, would very definitely both be sacerdotal, and in all essence would both be Arminian, so far as I'm concerned. Now, on the other hand, Calvinism, or so-called Calvinism, is a school of religious thought which holds that salvation is totally of God. That it is of God in the planning, though they do not all agree on what took place in the planning. For instance, a man may believe that election is according to foreseen faith, and still fall very definitely in the school of being a Calvinist. The planning of this, they believe, was of God. The effecting of it was of God. They believe the new birth is something that essentially that God does, even though they may carelessly state it in many instances. And perhaps most easily seen here is the fact that they believe the maintenance of it is also of God and totally of God. They believe in absolute security of the believer. Let it be said here that it is absolutely out of order to ever refer to a man who believes in the eternal security of the believer as an Arminian. He may be very confused on many, many issues concerning how God planned to save and concerning the effecting of that salvation in that man. But if he holds the truth of eternal security of the believer, he is not accurately one who can be described as an Arminian, or not one who can be accurately described as an Arminian, I intend to say. And so these are the basic schools of so-called Arminianism and Calvinism. Now, it's been said by some that there is no middle ground in this area. And that statement has been misunderstood as badly, I suppose, as most of the other statements in this area. And some good men have made the statement that there is, in fact, no middle ground. This is certainly true so long as we take a moment to see what they're stating. What they're, in fact, stating is simply that there is no middle ground between the person who believes that salvation is by grace and the person who believes that salvation is partly of works. And there is indeed no middle ground. It makes no difference how little works may be involved if there is any work involved in salvation. If man, by any work of himself, contributes to his salvation, no matter how small that amount may be, he places himself, the person who believes that, places himself in a totally different school of thought than the man who believes that it is given to him absolutely of grace. Paul makes this very clear many, many places in the Bible. He does not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. How much law? How many keepings of the law? How long must one keep the law? No qualification is made. If there is any work involved in salvation, it is no more grace. If there is any grace involved in salvation, there is no more work. Now, between these two schools of thought, there is indeed no middle ground. But this statement is only accurate so long as we are rightly identifying philosophies rather than the eroded means of these terms. For instance, if you hear somebody today give their meaning of the term Calvinism, somebody may say, well, I believe part of it I don't believe. And if somebody else were to give a meaning of Arminianism, you'd hear that same person say, well, I believe a part of that I don't believe. You see, if they were giving those eroded terms, well, then you say, well, that man's half Calvinist and half Arminian, and obviously there would be some kind of middle ground there. Well, that's not what men mean when they understandingly and knowingly make the statement that there is no middle ground. They mean that in the heart of a man, he either holds a philosophy of soteriology that says man is saved totally by the grace of God, or man is saved partly by God's grace and partly by his works, and those two are totally different philosophies. One must absolutely abandon either to accept the other. Now, we may find men today who will make great issues of disagreement with what they have heard referred to, or even what would be rightly referred to as one of the so-called points of Calvinism. On the other hand, that man may say, I believe that salvation is all of the Lord. I believe salvation is 100% of God. Well, if he says that and means it in his heart, then he falls into the school of theological and soteriological thought that has traditionally been referred to as Calvinism. You say, well, maybe he believes in a general atonement. That does not keep him from being a Calvinist according to the traditional definition of that term. Maybe he believes in election according to foreseen faith. That does not keep him from being a Calvinist according to the traditional and intended meaning of the term. He perhaps would fall into the title of being referred to as an amoralian Calvinist. Nevertheless, he would be referred to in that proper definition of the term. I'm not saying this term that these terms are important, or that you need to worry about where you would be defined, or that you need to worry about rightly being defined in either of those areas. That is not my purpose in bringing this lesson at all. My purpose is to help you in the area of study, to protect yourself against the area of getting into little pigeonholes and pigeonholing other men and pigeonholing schools of thought in such a way that you deny yourself access to profitable study. Now, the fact is this, that there is so much talk in this area and so much ignorant talk, so much misuse of terms, so much redefining of terms and misdefining of terms has taken place, that these terms have become unfit. They have become unsafe, they have become unfair for use. Any time that you call a man a Calvinist in public, you are certainly, absolutely, without any question, misrepresenting him to somebody. There is somebody in your hearing in almost every case who is going to misunderstand. And they're going to hear you saying something about that man that you do not intend to be saying if you know anything at all when you use that term. If you refer to a man as an Arminian, there's almost certainly going to be somebody in your hearing who is going to misunderstand what you're saying about that man, and you will be conveying a false message whether you mean to be doing so or not. And so as we look at this series of thought, I simply urge upon you to be careful in categorizing men at all in these areas. Learn what you mean when you hear the term Calvinism used. But don't, please don't jump out there and say, well, I believe that salvation is totally of grace, and that makes me a Calvinist, and therefore I'm going to go around telling everybody I'm a Calvinist. You'd be a fool to do that, because more people are going to misunderstand what you're saying than those who will understand what you're saying. Somebody comes along and says, well, the Calvinists believe that a man is saved without the exercise of his will. And you say, well, I certainly don't believe that, so that must make me an Arminian. And you go around telling everybody in that you're an Arminian, and what you're telling most people is that you believe in falling from grace. You certainly don't believe that. And so I'm simply saying, be careful that these terms in their original intent were terms that were used to categorize and to define the doctrinal positions of men concerning a scheme of soteriology. Essentially, that's all. Many people get the idea that if a man espouses the word Calvinist, that he's espousing Calvin's amillennialism or Calvin's universal churchism. And though many men do that, there's also that many men who do not, who though they would agree with Calvinism soteriologically, would certainly not agree with it eschatologically or ecclesiastically in any sense. And so you be careful about using those terms concerning yourself or concerning anybody else, because what you may be doing is slandering yourself or slandering good men of God without intending to do so. Be very, very careful, very reserved in using those terms at all. Now then, let's talk for a moment about a word that's so frequently thrown around, or a hyphenated word, a compound word that's so frequently thrown around today. And this perhaps is one of the most devastating, misunderstood, misused, and misleading terms that's used today. And this is the term hyper-Calvinist. You frequently hear somebody being referred to as a hyper-Calvinist. I've been called a hyper-Calvinist. A man referred to me recently, to a friend of mine, as being a hyper-Calvinist. Anybody that refers to me as a hyper-Calvinist is either very ignorant or they're absolutely a liar. One of the two, probably a mixture of the two. In the first place, no one has ever heard me say I was a hyper-Calvinist. In fact, I almost invariably deny that I am a Calvinist unless I understand that the person understands exactly what he means by the term. In most cases, I'd say, well, I'm not a Calvinist. In all cases, I'd say, well, I do not like to be referred to as a Calvinist. I believe what the Bible teaches. Now, the word hyper is simply a word that means above. If you've heard somebody talk about receiving a hypo or a hypodermic shot, the word hypodermic, you've heard of hypodermic needles, and actually the word hypodermic is a compound word. The word dermic has to do with the skin, and hypo means under, so actually it simply means under the skin. Now the word hyper, conversely, means above or beyond. So when someone is referred to, or when the word hyper-Calvinist is rightly used, it means a person who, in respect to these particular, once again now, please remember, only in respect to the scheme of salvation, goes beyond the conclusions held by John Calvin. In other words, they hold Calvin's philosophy of soteriology, but they go beyond what Calvin held. They stronger convictions. They have more conclusive opinions drawn out of this concerning the system of soteriology. Now, that is not only to say, in other words, they believe that salvation is of the Lord, but also they believe that since salvation is of the Lord, that it may be carried out without human instrumentality, the human instrumentality of gospel preaching. That is basically the focal point of difference between what is rightly referred to as Calvinism and what is rightly referred to as hyper-Calvinism. You hear men refer to somebody as being a hyper-Calvinist simply because they think he is very Calvinistic. I asked a man one day, what does it mean to be a hyper-Calvinist? And he said, well, that means to be too Calvinistic. Well, perhaps that's true enough, but I suppose that everybody is too Calvinistic. Everybody then would be a hyper-Calvinist, because everybody is too Calvinistic for somebody. So that's not a very good definition, and it certainly is not a proper definition of the word. The word hyper-Calvinist means a person who, in the conclusions and the application of these things, went beyond that which Calvin believed in that area. And it falls very greatly in the area of instrumentality or means. Now, the person who falls rightly in the section that is commonly referred to as Calvinism is a person who believes that salvation is of the Lord. And yet he very definitely believes that when a man is saved, he is saved voluntarily. They believe that when a man is saved, that he is saved through human instrumentality, that instrumentality of preaching and teaching the Word of God, of witnessing, of praying, and so on. He believes in all those various things in their proper state. There would be, of course, variations of what men would hold in those areas. And yet the Calvinist is never a man who excludes the necessity and the usage of means in those areas. Whereas the hyper-Calvinist is a person who says, well, salvation is of the Lord. That's it. Therefore, if salvation is of the Lord, then there is nothing that man does to help to bring about either his own salvation or the salvation of anybody else. It is of the Lord. And subsequently, the preaching of the gospel to the lost man helps none whatever. Some of them have been quoted as saying, the gospel is not for the lost, but for the saved. Therefore, I wouldn't walk across the street to preach the gospel to a lost man. Some of them have referred to Sunday schools where children are taught as being incubators for little devils. They have referred to mission work as being an ungodly and presumptuous endeavor on the part of proud men who would do the work of God, you see, and would usurp the position of God. It is absolutely pure slander. Now, please get this straight in your mind, if you get nothing else straight. It is absolutely pure slander and a display of the grossest of ignorance to ever call an evangelistic missionary supporting preacher, missionary sending preacher, or church a hyper-Calvinist. They simply are not. May I throw in here, even though I don't really know any primitive Baptist, and I'm certainly not taking up the banner of protecting a primitive Baptist, but though many primitive Baptists are hyper-Calvinist, all primitive Baptists are not hyper-Calvinist. There are primitive Baptists who believe in the preaching of the gospel to the lost, who have Sunday schools, and who send out missionaries. Now, I'm not saying that those primitive Baptists are sound. I'm just simply saying that if, even though they may have other problems in that particular area, they're not rightly referred to as hyper-Calvinists. Let me give you an illustration of what the hyper-Calvinist holds in this area. And I don't mean that all hyper-Calvinists hold this, but it'll just illustrate the basic difference. In the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, I'm not ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, we look at that verse and we say, now that teaches us that the gospel is absolutely of necessity, because since the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the good news of Christ, we're saying, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, then it is absolutely necessary that the gospel be preached if men are to be saved. That is the conclusion that we, of course, would come to. And all of us, I'm sure, would agree on that. The hyper-Calvinist, however, says, no, that's not what that verse means. That verse means the good news is that God has the power to save, and that he may zap you in the middle of the road without you ever having heard the gospel of Christ. He simply saves you. The good news is that God has the power to save you. And so the preaching of the gospel is in no sense a necessity. And immediately you see that that's a very unwise and unrealistic and unbiblical interpretation of that verse of Scripture. But that is, in effect, what a hyper-Calvinist is. So again, I want to say, it is pure slander, and it is a display of ignorance ever to call an evangelistic, missionary-sending, missionary-supporting preacher, church, or Christian a hyper-Calvinist. They are not. On the other hand, may I say, it's also slander to call anyone who believes that salvation is all of grace and that the believer is secure an Arminian. he may not understand all the things you think you understand about the workings, the outworkings of that grace. He may not agree with all of the convictions that you may hold as to the theory of atonement and as to the working, whether election is conditional or unconditional. He may not understand all you think you understand. He may not agree with you in those areas. And he may even, in cases, say, I don't believe this or that or the other. For instance, concerning the particular nature of the redeeming work of Christ or concerning the effectual nature of the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. These are things he may never have been exposed to. He may not have an understanding of those things in the depths of his heart. He may be all frustrated and confused about various parts of them. And yet, if that man is a man who believes that salvation is of the Lord, his heart says in the depths of him, salvation is of the Lord, totally of the Lord, and I've been saved, and I'm secure, and he upholdeth me with his hand. That man is not an Arminian, and it is absolute slander to refer to that person as being an Arminian. Let us be careful. Let's be honest in these areas. Now, why have I said all of this? Why have I dealt with all of this? And what profit is this to a person who simply wants to learn the Bible? After all, are these courses not supposed to be for the purpose of teaching the Bible? Why do I waste my time with dealing with such issues as this that really are not biblical issues as such? Well, first of all, because we will never become students of the Bible until we abandon two dangers in this area. These are very real dangers. They're very common ones. One of them is the tendency to categorize and to ostracize every thought or school of thought and every concept that does not fit the opinions we hold. You've heard the old adage, don't confuse me with facts, my mind is made up. And all too often, if we're not careful, we'll have such an attitude, and we would rather think ourselves right, even prove ourselves right if we can, than to be proved wrong when we are in error and thus forced to get right. The other area here that's very dangerous is the tendency to surrender to peer pressure and to neglect the study of or the statement of apparent Bible truths which may be offensive to our friends. Now, beloved, listen to me. If you're going to be a student of the Bible, you need to realize this is God's Word, it's not man's Word. And one of the most ghastly sins that you can possibly commit in the study of your Bible is to allow your friends to put shackles upon your mind and not to allow you, not permit you to see what the Bible says or to state what it says as far as you understand it. You're going to die without total knowledge of it. But you preach it and preach it as best you understand it. Seek instruction. Seek help. Seek advice of good men. And if you have peers who you hold to be good and sound men in the Bible, seek their leadership and their guidance by all means. But never, never, never permit them to put shackles about your mind and say, now, don't study those areas. Just leave those scriptures alone and pass on to the important ones like John 3:16 and Romans 10:13. Don't let anybody do that to you.